The story will now shift from focusing on the family of Elkanah to the family of Eli. Keep in mind that this also takes place, as does the book of Ruth that came before, which we had already studied, so we didn't do it again. This is also taking place in the dark days of the Judges. We're going to see a stark contrast between Samuel and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They abhorred, or some translations have, they spurned the offering of the Lord, which we saw in verse number 17. While Samuel ministered before the Lord, chapter 2 and verse number 18. Eli's sons committed grievous sins against the Lord and his people at the tabernacle, which we mentioned in verse, well, we're going to look at it again. I don't think we got quite that far, but in verse 22. And that, of course, invited God's judgment. But Samuel, at the same time, again, this is book of contrast. Samuel served at the tabernacle, growing in favor with God and man, which sounds a whole lot like the description of Christ as a young boy, that he grew in stature, wisdom and stature with God and man. Remember that, Luke chapter 2? So there's a similar description here of Samuel. Eli's family would lose the priesthood over a period of time, a long period of time, gradually, slowly. We'll talk about that more here later in the lesson this morning. But Samuel, the last judge, a priest as well, carried on a holy priesthood. Now, it might appear as you look at this that maybe Eli's sons were getting away with what they were doing, but we know, of course, God was preparing a judgment for them, and we will see what he ended up doing again as we go on. All right, this is Wiersbe's outline. I thought it was pretty good, so you can't improve on something that's really good. Number one, God's judgment deserved. God's judgment deserved. Verses 12 through 21. We know from chapter 4, verse 15, that Eli was going blind. He was up in years. He was overweight. And so he had somewhere along the line turned his work over to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Unfortunately, neither one of them knew the Lord, as we saw last week in verse number 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Paul in the New Testament used Belial as an equivalent to Satan. They were corrupt. They were base. They were wicked men, or as the KJV often says when it describes some men like this, they were lewd men of the baser sort. One of my favorite statements in the Old Testament. Lewd fellows of the basic sort. And they felt like they could do anything they wanted. We looked at that last time. We're not going to go over it again about the flesh hook, taking that big fork and sticking it in the offering pot as the meat was boiling, and they would stick it in. And whatever stuck to the fork was theirs. Then they got to the point where they said, you know what? I'm sick and tired of boiled meat. I want to put some on the grill. So you just give us the raw meat with the fat. And who was the one supposed to get the fat? The Lord was supposed to get the fat. But they didn't care because they wanted it. It was all about themselves, all about their belly. And then, of course, the volunteers, the women that volunteered at the tabernacle, verse 22, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled or served at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were women who volunteered to serve the Lord, and they wanted to be close to worship. And the sons of Eli seduced them. And, of course, word was out all over what they were doing. And Eli basically let it go. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. It kind of reminds me of the religious prostitution of the Canaanites, which, of course, God condemned. Tragically, as I mentioned, Eli's sons did not know the Lord. Samuel ministered before the Lord wearing the ephod, which was, of course, a vest that went down to the hips and short sleeve. His mother made him a robe, which was also short sleeve, and it was close fitting, and it went down to the knees. And every year when Hannah and Elkanah would go to sacrifice, she would bring a new robe, because obviously Samuel was growing and he would outgrow the robe, and so mom would make him a new one. And so they would go and see him. And then we see in verses 20 and 21 that God did honor the faithfulness of Elkanah and his wife Hannah and also Samuel. And so he blessed Elkanah and Hannah with 5 additional children. So that would make a total of 6 children because of her faith, her faithfulness to fulfill the vow. And of course, God gave her more children. The Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, verse 21. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord, both physically and, of course, spiritually as well. And that shows the power of prayer, because no doubt Elkanah and Hannah knew about Eli, knew about the boys, and still turned the boy, Samuel, over to them to basically raise him. But God intervened, and of course God kept him faithful and pure and honored the prayers of his mother and father. So that's number one, God's judgment deserved. Number two, God's judgment disregarded. God's judgment disregarded. If someone would like to read verses 22 through 26. Okay, George, go ahead.
Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men.
All right, thank you much. All right, so Eli was informed about his son's behavior. I find it hard to believe that he didn't know about it. That word wouldn't have got to him. It was all over. Eli then decided, well, maybe I should say something to the boys. Now, remember, he was the high priest. He had the power, even though his sons were grown, he had the power to say, that's it, you're done. You're not going to mock the name of the Lord. You're not going to mock the tabernacle. You're not going to mock the priesthood. You're not going to mock the people of God. So you're no longer priests. Go and sit down and be quiet. But instead, he let it go. And when I was reading about Eli and his sons, I thought about, again, how often we are tempted to put our children before the Lord. And that's exactly what, and we'll see when the prophet appears. He tells Eli that, you have put your sons before the Lord. And because he put his sons before the Lord, maybe he was afraid, if I say anything, they're going to get mad at me, and they're not going to want to come around and see me, and, you know, all the excuses we like to use when we really should be dealing with situations and we don't, because we're afraid we're going to ruin our relationship with our children, when if they're not walking with God, the relationship's already ruined, unless we're not walking with God either. Eli did talk to them about it, and when they rejected his counsel, he did nothing. In verse 25, we read, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. Some say God will mediate for him, or God will deal with the situation and help the sin to be taken care of. But if you sin, if a man sins against the Lord, it's not like God judging when man sins against another man. God will much more bring judgment against those who sin against him. And so it was a warning. Of course, God had already decided, the last part of the verse is, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And God had already decided what was going to happen, and part of that was they were going to die because they refused to repent. So did it do Eli any good to play games? Did it do him any good at all to let the sin go and close his eyes to it and act like it wasn't happening? Didn't help a thing, did it? He ended up losing the boys. They ended up in hell. And he ended up without his sons because he was a man that lacked principle. He lacked courage. He lacked integrity. He lacked seriousness about the ministry that God had entrusted to his care. On the other hand, again, this is a chapter of contrast. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. It's obvious that his sons did not respect him. He had lost the respect of his sons. And because he had lost the respect, he lost influence. He had no influence on them. And now all he could do is wait for the Lord's judgment to fall upon his boys. So number one, God's judgment is deserved. Number two, God's judgment disregarded. Number three, God's judgment declared, if someone would read 27 through 31. And then, okay, Bill, you read that, 27 to 31, and then 32 to 36, which is the rest of the chapter. Who wants to read those? All right, Leonard, you got 32 to 36, okay?
Okay.
All right, go ahead, Bill.
All right. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick as my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me, that those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house.
And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the fire of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon you, your two sons, from Ophanah and Palestine. And one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my appointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the presently positions that I may eat a piece of bread.
All right. Thank you both. God's judgment declared. Man of God who That phrase is often mentioned in the Old Testament, speaks of almost always a prophet. And so a prophet came to announce the details of the coming judgment. And he did that by dealing with the past, the present, and the future. Number one, the past, verses 27 and 28. And the prophet takes Eli back in time and talks about when the priesthood was first given to Aaron back before the Exodus, and how God had chosen the tribe of Levi, and how it was a privilege for Aaron to pass the honor on to his eldest son, who offered sacrifices on the brazen altar and burned incense on the golden altar, wearing the sacred garments and eating of the holy offerings. He reminded Eli that his high priesthood was a gift of God's grace. And Eli obviously had forgotten what a privilege it was that had begun with Aaron and had been passed on for all these years. Verse 28, and did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? And so he mentions some of the priest's duties there in verse 28, placing an offering on the brazen altar, burning incense in the holy place, and then wearing the linen ephod, some of the main points. And then he comes to the present, verse 29. This is where he accused Eli of putting his sons before the Lord. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice. Why are you scorning my sacrifice and my offering, the Lord said. Scorn, lack of reverence for God's holy character, of course, is involved here. Which I have commanded in my habitation, honorest thy sons above me. Remember what Jesus said, if we love father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wife, son, daughter, more than him, we're not worthy to be his disciples. To make yourselves fat with the chiefest or the choicest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. In the beginning of verse 29, where we see ye, of course, that's plural. He's speaking also of Eli. Eli is included because he tolerated the sin. He didn't deal with it. And so if you don't deal with it in that circumstance, then that makes him a party to it, doesn't it? He was as guilty as his sons because he allowed it to happen. He was responsible. He had the authority, as I mentioned earlier, to discipline the boys, and he refused. Then we see, number three, the future. The prophet dealt with Eli and the boys, dealing with the past, the present, and the future, verses 30 through 36. God, of course, had given the priesthood to Aaron and his sons, and no one could take it away. Some examples of that, Exodus 29. Exodus 29, verse number 9. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. That means it would go on and on and on. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Chapter 40, verse number 15, chapter 40. And thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. And then Numbers makes it very clear. This is my favorite of all the ones we're looking up here as far as clarity. And therefore, thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar. and within the veil, and ye shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And one more in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 5. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, forever. And so it was a blessed privilege that God allowed them to serve. Eli was a part of that. His sons, of course, dishonored everything about it. God, of course, would not honor the boys because they had flagrantly, I don't know why I used that word. I could have used a better word, one that I could pronounce without any problem. Excuse me. They had openly sinned against and dishonored God and the priesthood. Now, the tribe of Levi would retain the priesthood in the house of Aaron, but God would take it away from Eli's branch. So that's when the prophet told him, you're an old man. You're going to be the last one in your clan that's old. Your boys are going to die, and they're relatively young, and those that follow. He did not immediately take away the priesthood. It was a gradual thing. Eli's descendants would become weak and die off. Look at verse number 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house, the house of thy father, should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Some translations translate lightly esteemed as they will be cursed because of their gross sin and disobedience. The house of Eli then would forfeit their priesthood. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm. He's talking about the strength of his family and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So they would be cut off with many early deaths. Verse 32 can be a little bit confusing. It's every translation you look at, it's different. Here in the KJV, it says, thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. The New American Standard says, you will look at the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good I do for Israel. The ESV says, then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed. I have a gap there. I shouldn't, when I wrote it out, it's bestowed, not bestowed. And you know, when I was reading this over, I said, watch what I said to myself. Self, you're going to read that wrong. I know you are. I should have whited it out and did it over. Anyway, that shall be bestowed on Israel. And I kind of like the ESV. I think it's a little clearer. Then in distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity. Because remember, they're going to be begging. You said at the end. They're going to be begging, and they're going to try to beg their way back into doing some priestly work. And they're not going to, you know, now they're filling their bellies with the very best. Then they're going to be begging for food. So this kind of fits. In distress, you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel. So you can make up your own mind which one you like the best. Verse 36, as I mentioned, they're going to be begging. It come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch, literally beg, for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, please, they're begging, to serve into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. not a very good reason to want to do God's work in the priestly office, is it? So I can have some bread. Warren Wiersbe, in his the Bible Exposition Commentary on page 215, explains how the priesthood would be taken away from Eli. So I'm just going to read it. It's a little longer than what I normally read, but it's not terribly long. Didn't want to get it all mixed up, so I said, you know what, I'm just going to cut it out, slap it in my notes, I'm going to read it. Again, this is Warren Wiersbe, and I quote, "In David's day, the descendants of Eleazar outnumbered those of Ithamar at least 2-1, 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 5. So Eli's family did slowly die out. But even worse, very soon Eli's two pampered sons would die on the same day." Look at verse 34. "This shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them." And that, of course, would validate the prophecy of the man of God, the prophet who said, "The priesthood will be taken from you, and I will raise me up a faithful priest," and this will be fulfilled. I'm going to go back and finish Wiersbe's thing. "Be fulfilled when Zadok and his family ascended to the priesthood during Solomon's reign. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house. And he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And of course, that's speaking of Messiah, who will come and set up his kingdom. All right, back to Wiersbe. "Even the tabernacle would experience distress," 1 Samuel 2:32. That's the NIV, "which turned out to include the capture of the ark and ultimately the moving of the tabernacle from Shiloh to Nob." We'll see that in chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. It's also found in Jeremiah 7, verse 14. "However, at Nob, many of the priests were slain by Doeg," D-O-E-G, Doeg, "which was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy. Eli descended from Aaron through Ithamar." That was Aaron's fourth son. "But God would abandon that line and turn to the sons of Eleazar, Aaron's third son and successor in the high priesthood. Under David, both Zadok and Abiathar served as high priests," 2 Samuel 8:17. So he kept them both on. "But when Solomon became king, he removed Eli's great-great-grandson, Abiathar, from the high priesthood because he had cooperated with David's son, Adonijah, in his attempt to seize the throne. Solomon appointed Zadok to serve as high priest, and he was one of the house of Eleazar," 1 Kings 2, 26 and 27, and verse 35. 1 Kings 2:26, 27 and verse 35. And the list of Jewish high priests in 1 Chronicles 6, 3 through 15, the names from Eli to Abiathar are missing. They're just removed, taken out, like they never served. "By confirming Zadok as high priest, Solomon fulfilled the prophecy given by the man of God nearly a century and a half earlier." End of quote. So if you're interested in that, you, of course, can re-listen to it. But I thought I would read that because it had some good information of how God ended up doing what he said he would do. Questions or comments? Anybody? You talking about in the paragraph I just read? The actual Wait a minute. Let me go back a little bit further. I got the prophet dealing with God's judgment declared. And that's 27 to 36. God's judgment deserved, disregarded, and declared. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to go a little bit further before we shut her down here. Look at chapter 3 with me, if you would. And if this really tells a story right here. If someone would read, let's go through. All right, let's have someone read 1 through 5. And then 6 through 10, 1 through 5. 1 through 5. All right, Miss Betty. And then 6 through 10, Mary, you want to take those, okay? All right, go ahead, Betty.
And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see.
All right, Miss Mary.
Yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I am not called, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, and the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears."
All right. Thank you both. All right. So Samuel continued to grow, continued to serve. We see in verse number 1, he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. God was not speaking. He spoke through that prophet, right? But there wasn't much because of the darkness of the days in Israel. Again, it was the time of the judges. So Eli was laid down. His eyes began to wax dim. As I mentioned, chapter 4, verse 15, ultimately, he's 98 years old and could not see. At this point, his eyes began to wax dim. He couldn't see at least clearly enough to make things out. And ere the lamp of the Lord of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called Samuel. Now, Samuel was young. He had not heard the voice of God. He had no idea. He thought it was Eli. And so when the Lord called unto him, he answered, "Here am I." He ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I. For thou callest me." He thought it was Eli. And he said, "I didn't call. Lie down again." He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, "Here am I. Here am I. For thou didst call me." And he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Because Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he was a heathen. He did not know the voice of God. He hadn't heard it. Didn't mean he didn't believe in the Lord, but he didn't have that personal communication, that personal touch yet. And so God drew him unto himself. He called unto him persistently. Now, what do you think? You think Eli should have known it was the Lord immediately? I mean, who else would it be? Eli knew it wasn't him. And he's the high priest. The high priest didn't recognize the fact that God was trying to get a hold of Samuel. So Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. In other words, he had not heard from God personally. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli said, "Oh, wait a minute. It's probably the Lord called you, now that you mention it." Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down. It shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And that's a great response for us when the Lord speaks to our hearts in that still small voice, that we respond. Yes, Brother Bill.
You can see evidence also here of Eli's disobedience and lack of formality, because he let the lamp in the temple go out.
Yes.
It was supposed to burn continuously.
Exactly. And, of course, tragically, I think that's why the Bible brings out the fact he couldn't see. He wouldn't have seen the lamp go out, but it was symbolic of the fact that his spiritual light was out anyway. It was about as dim as it could get. So it was really a picture of what had happened to Eli. Yeah, he went blind, but yeah, what a picture that was. I'm sure we'll have more to say about this, because I haven't done any notes on this. I've read this and seen this before, of course, but I just wanted to make a couple comments. Anybody else before we call it a Sunday school? All right. Well, we have one more week, and we'll have a new president. And I pray that Biden will go to the beach and stay there and not run his mouth once Trump gets in there. But pray for the transition. Pray that all these nominees will be confirmed quickly, and that the biggest problem that's going to be is the House, which is too close. So everyone's going to have to come on board. So there's going to be issues. Pray about it. God's got it under control, does he not? He knows what he's doing. He knows what we need. Pray for our church. Pray that God will give us souls. Please be very soul conscious this year. Invite people. Give out the invitation card as the gospel on the backside. Be persistent. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep inviting. If you believe in what's happening, then let's get other people involved so we can expand the ministry. Pray for law enforcement. Israel and Ukraine, I thought that'd be over already. There are others besides Trump that think a phone call would do it. And the more I read and study about the situation in Ukraine, I realize that we are the guilty party. And I could spend an hour talking about it. There's no excuse for what he did, don't get me wrong. Killing people, it wasn't the right choice. But he was driven to it. This thing it should not have happened. It would not have happened. But for some reason, we got a group in the government that love war. Hopefully that's going to change. Israel and Ukraine, hurricane victims. Now we got the fires in California. It's absolutely unbelievable. Kathy had her surgery on Tuesday. Everything went very, very well. I remember for years when someone had a knee replacement, they were in the hospital for 3 days. If you had a hip done, you were in for 5 days. And Kathy was home the same day. It's incredible. But she's had to go out for therapy every day. I was kind of shocked that they didn't come in. But anyway, she went out and has done really, the only thing we need to really, really pray about is she's not eating hardly at all. She has no appetite. So Gary's fighting with her to eat. She doesn't want to eat. And she couldn't afford to lose any weight. So pray about that if you would, please. Continue to pray for Ruth, Rebecca Force's mom, and her grandson has cancer and is on chemo. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for George's mom. She has surgery on January the 29th. So pray for George's mom. Annadale, as she prepares for a procedure in March, has different appointments and stuff coming up, I guess. When's your next one? Do you have one? February? All right. Yeah. Don't do like me and forget to look. And then the appointment's already passed, and it's like, oops. Thankfully, it's only happened one time. It was a dental appointment, and I forgot all about it. It's the first appointment, I think, ever that I didn't remember. All right. Pray for Judy Shade. Pray for Tammy Riggleman. Needs a kidney. Bill needs his reworked. How's your blood pressure been? Up and down still? Bad? Pray for Gary's sister, Darlene, down in Florida with leukemia. Pray for Mark. God could heal him in an instant if he so chose. Pray for Rhonda. God will give her continued strength. Pray for Rhonda's mom. Pray for Ronnie. And I mentioned Greg, visitor of the church down in South Carolina. He should be back soon. And then Sharon, Bill, you put this down there, right?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Yes.
Bill met this lady at the store who claims to know the Lord and is having some health issues. So pray for Sharon. Allison McClintock is sick. Michael's sick? Oh. Pray for Michael. And I don't think I missed anybody. All right, let's stand together and have prayer. Don't forget the meeting next week. If you haven't signed up, please do so. Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for protecting us throughout the week. We pray, Lord, that you touch the bodies of these we called out to you and heal them as you see fit. We thank you that Kathy did really well. And pray you continue to heal that knee and strengthen her body and give her appetite that she'll eat, receive the nourishment that she needs. We pray, Father, for Michael and Allison who are sick. We pray for healing for them. And we pray also for Riley, who's not feeling well this morning. We pray that you'd ease her pain. And, Lord, we pray that you be glorified in the coming hour as we again look to your word. Lord, may your will be done in our hearts and lives. We pray for our church, Lord. We want to see people saved, added to the church. And we pray that some of the visitors would become a part of our family here and become servants. We pray, Lord, for our nation as their big transition happens in 8 days. We pray, Father, that things would go smoothly. The nominees would be confirmed quickly, that the legislation that will be put forward will pass. There would be no hang-ups. We pray, Father, that you would give our leaders wisdom and that they would seek your face for wisdom, making right decisions, not adding to our debt, not making things worse. But Lord, we begin to see things done in a way that would honor you, that this debt could be decreased. It'll take forever to get rid of it. So, Father, please intervene if that would glorify you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood he shed for us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for providing for us each and every day. Thank you for giving us the strength to be here this morning. Also want to pray for Mary that you would help her with her oxygen level, that and you'd strengthen her body, strengthen her heart, Lord, and keep her from getting bronchitis again. Continue to give Leonard health as well. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 11 minutes. Can you even believe it?